week, which ended like this. There is no end in sight to the gloom and drizzle. So I don't know whether the winter blues are getting to you at all. But as we've been meeting here on a Sunday morning and we're going through Isaiah, and we've been finding out and rediscovering God's greatness and his power, and we could say from that there is no end in sight to the glory and the kingdom and the power of God. And as in the words of the pagan king Nebuchadnezzar, as he experienced something of God's power in his own life, he said, "How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation." It's so good for us spiritually as Christians to meet together regularly and to hear from God, to learn of his greatness and his power. Do you know, our understanding of God directly shapes everything else in our life. The way we face our trials and difficulties, the way we face the end of life, the way we face everything. And so it is so healthy and good for us to be focused on God, and that's what we'll be doing again this morning as we look in Isaiah. There's just one announcement to make at this stage, and that is next Sunday morning we have a service which is more geared evangelistically and more suitable for inviting friends along. So do bear that in mind. It will be the same time, and it will pretty much be similar to normal, but as it's Valentine's weekend, we're thinking along this subject of love. So do invite your friends to that next Sunday morning. Well, we're going to stand and sing now our first song. Through all our days, we'll sing the praise of Christ the resurrected. So do stand. let's pray. And I'm going to use some of the words that David prayed from Psalm 86. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name. For you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord my God, with my whole heart, and I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love towards me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol. You, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Amen. Well, our Bible reading is in Isaiah. And we're at chapter 46 now, which is page 607 in the Church Bibles. Isaiah chapter 46. And in the Church Bibles, it's entitled The Idols of Babylon and the One True God. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age, I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear, I will carry, and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver from the scales hire a goldsmith, and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose, calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Well, we're looking forward to exploring a bit more of that passage a bit later with John. And we're going to sing again now, and then after that, Mark will take the children's talk. I stand amazed in the presence. This verse says of Jesus, he took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died alone. How marvelous, how wonderful. Let's stand and sing.
Jesus, the Master. Good morning, good morning. Cool, quite a crowd this morning. Look at this. Okay, so this morning I'm going to show you some pictures that are not quite what they look like. I hope so anyway. Is there some slides up there? One second, we've got to be a little bit patient. I'll tell you what, while we're doing that, if you don't mind waiting for a bit, this is not my children's talk, but we do have something pretty special for everyone. And that is that in a month's time, those of you who are adults have a chance to win this. This is the Forest Fold Challenge Quiz Cup. So in a month's time, on Friday the 6th of March, we have our annual quiz. And it's in teams of eight. And the idea is to invite people along. So invite friends, colleagues, neighbours, invite them along. And it's a great evening of quiz. We have a talk as well in the middle. And we have some incredible puddings that always go down very well. And it's a great opportunity to be together, to have fun, and hear a little bit about the difference Jesus makes as well to us as Christians. So that is Friday the 6th of March. If you're interested, do let me know and tell me who's in your team, or at least tell me how many you've got in your team, and we can and book you in. I think that's pretty much it. We do have a flyer that we'll be sending out very shortly as well that you can send on to people so that they know it's a real thing. But yeah, Friday, 6th of March. Chance to win that. Lovely. Right. Look what's come up on the screen. So I'm going to show you some pictures. And they're not quite what they look like, okay? So are you ready for this first one? Have any of you ever seen a dog that size? It's huge, isn't it? Do you think it's actually that big? No. Why does it look funny? Yeah, it's at an angle, isn't it? And the dog's a lot closer. But it looks huge, doesn't it? A bit like this one. Wow. Imagine having a dog that size. Imagine taking that for a walk. You'd have a bit of trouble, wouldn't you? Okay, what about this next picture? I like that one. Can you see it? It's good, isn't it? What about this one? You've seen this super long cow. Have you ever seen a cow that long before? Do you think it's really that long? What do you think is going on? There's two cows, yes. It's one of the cow's heads and one of the cow's behinds. Yeah, but it looks funny, doesn't it? What about this one? Ooh, can you see what's going on there? Yeah, what does it look like? It looks like it's floating, doesn't it? Do you think it actually is floating? No, it's not actually floating. It's just the way the light is. But it looks like it's sort of off the floor, doesn't it? Okay, what about this one? What's funny about that one? Can you see it? What's going on with that one? Yeah, it looks like the baby's got massive legs, doesn't it? Yeah. I think that's quite funny. Or, look at this one. This one's kind of the other way around. Can you see that? Does it look like this lady's got really little legs? Yeah, they're actually on the chair, aren't they? And she's got a little toddler on her lap, but it looks like she's got tiny little legs, which is just quite funny. So, sometimes we look at things, don't we? And we can get it wrong. And we can not really get what we're looking at. And there's a story in the Bible of a man called Samuel. Here he is waving to us. I don't know whether that's actually what he looked like, probably not, but there he is waving to us. And he was told by God to go to a family of brothers and find the next king. And so he goes off to find this family. And the brothers come out, and there's one brother that he looks at. And he says this, he says, surely this is the one that God wants me to anoint as the king. Surely this is the one who's God has chosen. Well, why did he think that? Well, Samuel looked at this person, this brother, and he was tall. He was big and strong and tall. He was handsome. And he was the oldest brother. And Samuel thought, surely this is the one that's going to be king. He would be an impressive king. Look at him. But yeah, it's interesting, isn't it? We often judge people by how they look, don't don't we? Sometimes we can look at people and we can think we know everything about them by what they look like, or maybe by the things they have. But that's not how God judges us. God doesn't judge us by what we look like or think things about us just by what we look like. You see, God doesn't just look at the outside. He knows what we look like, but what God really cares about is our hearts, what we're like on the inside. And you know, God eventually told Samuel to choose David. Do you know about David? David was the youngest brother. He was the little whippersnapper out in the fields that no one really cared about. You know, David, you won't want David. But God says, yeah, I want him because of his heart. He's going to be the king. So why do you think God chose David to be king? Some of you might know already, but what do you think? Yeah. He was a bit nicer, yeah, I think so, yeah. He believed in God, absolutely, and I expect the others did too. How do you think he felt about God? Do you think he sort of, yeah? God is his father. Yeah, he knew God was his father, and he loved God as well. He cared what God thought, and God thought, that is the sort of king I want. So here's a question for you. What do you think God loves to see in our hearts? So when God looks into our hearts, what do you think it is that God loves to see in us? What do you sort of think? Yeah.
Kindness,
absolutely. To be like Jesus and being kind, yeah.
Truth,
absolutely, yeah. Faith, yeah, faith in him, yeah.
Us believing in him,
yeah, absolutely. And us loving him too. God loves it when we love him and when we follow him and when we believe in him. That's what God loves to see in our hearts. So it's a good thing to remember as we go back to our seats in just a moment. Go back remembering, yeah, God cares about what's in our hearts. So it's a really good lesson for us. Okay, well done. Thanks for listening. You can go back to your seats.
Lord God, help us as we come to pray to you now. We bow before you, the living God. You are the Lord of kings. There is no end to your kingdom. And we come to worship you. We come to bow before you. We come to submit ourselves before you and under your authority. You are our creator. You have made us. You sustain us. You keep us. You provide for us. We thank you for the way that's worked out in this past week. Your tender care over all that you have made. We've experienced your kindness through the food we've had to eat. We've experienced your kindness through sleep, through health, through useful things to be doing, through work. And we could go on and count all the ways that you have blessed us. And we offer our thanks to you this morning. Thank you for your love towards us. Thank you most of all for your great love that you have demonstrated in sending Jesus, your Son, to bear our sin, to take our load to Calvary, to carry it all the way, to fulfill your wrath on your Son on behalf of us. We've heard that so many times and read it so many times, and we're sorry, Lord, that sometimes it just goes in one ear and out the other, and we lose the sense of wonder and amazement that Almighty God should have such compassion and grace and mercy towards such rebellious and wretched creatures of dust. And so, Lord, we are so thankful, and it's truly humbling for us to think of that again this morning. Thank you for your amazing grace that changes our heart. We lay no claim to good works, to our background, to our ability to impress, to the poor performance of last week. Lord, we lay that all aside and we put our trust wholly in what Jesus has done. Because it was enough, because it was complete, because it is sufficient in the eyes of God to make us stand rightly before him and accounted as righteous. How wonderful that is. And so this morning, if we're Christians, we humbly thank you for your amazing grace to us. For the love of the Father that went out like the good shepherd to search for the lost sheep who were willfully going astray, away from God. and you had mercy and pity on us and brought us back. Some of us screaming and shouting, and yet your wonderful grace humbled us and changed us, broke out and took out that heart of stone, gave us a heart of flesh and love towards you. Lord, thank you for that. We've just thought that you look into our hearts, and we come in confession this morning that in the depths of our hearts, in the words that we've used and the actions that we have done, we have fallen short of your righteous standard. This last week, this morning, we thank you that there is forgiveness for all of our sin and that the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. We thank you for that. And Lord, we pray alongside that, that you will help us as Christians to live in a way, to walk in a way that is worthy of you. Help us. It's a difficult battle. We struggle, we fall, we fail. And Lord, we thank you for your restoring grace that picks us up, that doesn't give up on us. But indeed, Lord, help us as we face this coming week with all the challenges we face. Each of us have areas of weakness where we fall in temptation. Help us to be strong. Help us, like Jesus, to use the word of God to combat the enemy's attacks against us. Bless those who are young in their faith. Help them especially to know your truth and be strong in it. Help us to be like Daniel, to be bold, to be confident, to stand on your word. Lord, give us a humble heart to follow you sincerely. Lord, we pray for each other. We pray that as we come here to worship, as we come here to learn more about you, that you will help us and deepen our grasp and understanding of your greatness, of your character, of your love for us. Lord, it will directly impact all that we face this week, all that we face in the weeks and months ahead. Lord, help us to know your strength in our weakness. Bless those who doubt and lack assurance. Pray that they will know that they are born again. Pray that they will know the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart, confirming that they are your children. Lord, help us where we've got distracted by the things of this world. Refocus our heart that will be wholehearted like David was. And help us to follow you. Help those going through particular times of difficulty. We thank you that you're the one who goes with us through the storm. You provide all that we need. And your word says that your power has given everything we need to live a godly life. So thank you. Thank you 1,000 times over for your wonderful grace to us. Lord, bless us each, we pray. We pray that you will work in our government and in our country. We've wandered so far from you. Lord, we pray for your mercy on us. Don't treat us how we deserve. But Lord, we pray that the light of the gospel will shine in this dark place once again. We pray for Christians in politics, in leadership. We ask that you'll make them strong, that their voice will be heard, and that you'll greatly encourage them. We pray for people like the Christian Institute and Christian Concern, Christian Voice, and all that they try to do to stand up for those who are discriminated against their faith, even in our country. Lord, we pray that truth will be seen, that truth will be held up, that truth will be honoured. We pray for the evil plans throughout our country, that they will fall to nothing. We pray that you'll bring down evil. We pray to see good and truth triumph throughout the world. We pray to see peace. And Lord, really what we're asking is that you would send your Son back to this earth in great glory and great might and great power. Set up that new kingdom that has no end, where your people will live with you forever. Lord, come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Well, before John comes to preach for us, we're going to sing again. And we're singing this great song, His Robes for Mine. And it follows this theme that runs through the Bible of substitution, God being our substitute. That if you're a Christian, your filthy robes of rebellion and sin against God that excluded you out of his kingdom, Jesus has taken them off your shoulders, put them on him. and he's borne the wrath that you deserved. And then he's given you his robes of righteousness and placed them on you. So that now in the sight of God, you're accepted, you're loved, you're forgiven. Astonishing. Let's stand and sing. Well, another optical thought. Every couple of years, I get a reminder of the need to have an eye test. Maybe some of you get them. Specsavers, Vision Express, Hayes, whatever is your place. I've had quite a few reminders. I haven't got around to doing it yet.
And when you go, you have an eye test, don't you? And you sit down and you have a number of lenses put in front of you. And they either help things be clearer or they make things more obscure and more difficult. Well, Isaiah is doing that here, really, in these chapters. He's helping them see more clearly about God and about idols. Last week we saw about the living God and idol makers. God and idols are through this chapter as well, as we go into chapter 46 and especially the earlier part of the chapter. Their vision had become blurry. The people he was writing to would have blurry eyes in Babylon, surrounded by its idols. And perhaps our vision has become blurry too. We've taken on the gods of this age and we've neglected the living God. We've been obsessed with other things instead of him. And maybe Isaiah 46 will drop some clean, clear lenses before our eyes this morning. There's a particular theme in the early part of the chapter which he brings out as he makes this point, and that is the theme of carrying. Have a look if you've got your Bibles or your app open. First seven verses especially. Have a look down, see if you can see words like carry or bear or burdens. If you can see it in a verse, just sort of shout it out, get us looking. Thank you. Verse 1, verse 2, yeah, thank you. Verse 4, verse 7, verse 6. So it's just lots of it, isn't there? Carrying, burdens, born, all sorts of words. And they're going to help us. What a wonderful theme this morning. A wonderful theme this morning, which is going to hopefully help clarify our vision if it needs clarifying this morning. We're going to look at two main points that come out, especially the early part of this chapter, and then just finish it off with a couple of applications at the end. We have first the burden-giving gods. It helps us to look at the burden-giving or the burden-loading gods. The chapter starts by drawing attention to the idols of the so-called Babylonian gods. So there are two of them. Bel, as in Belshazzar, Daniel's name was changed to, if you know of that link. And Nebo, the name that enters into Nebuchadnezzar. You've heard of him already. And they're both struggling. Babylon has been invaded. Hear about that in chapter 47. And instead of being upright, these gods are stooping low. And here are their idols, which people worship them by. And they're being carried by animals, donkeys maybe, cows maybe, asses maybe, and the poor beasts are tired under the weight of it. The unrelenting burden of carrying this massive weight of the idols. Sometimes when the empires were being invaded or taken, they would take their idols off of the tops of pillars, and they put them in a cart or on an animal and try and take them away to salvage them. So what a sorry scene we have in verses 1 and 2. Bel bows down, Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. The gods that they hoped would give them deliverance have failed. And what's more, they're a source of burden. They add weight. They don't relieve weight. And so often the way, it's common with idolatry. Things which seem to offer sort of satisfaction and exhilaration and excitement and thrill and pleasure, they turn sour. And instead of life refreshers, they become life ruiners. We see it in a number of ways. It's true with addictions, isn't it? It's true with addictions. People drawn into excessive drink or gambling or porn or drugs. And it seems to have a buzz and it seems to have a thrill. It seems to relieve frustration at first. It seems to give pleasure. And instead, it becomes a burden-giving master. There's a couple of quotes, accounts of people who got addicted to pornography. One person says this: "I go to work, I go to school, and I spend time with my family. The people around me don't know that I'm a shell of a person. They don't have a clue that I don't feel my life is worth living. I grew more and more consumed by looking at pornography on the internet for hours on end. I grew more and more angry at the world. There's no way to undo it now. The only thing that numbs the pain digs me deeper into the hole. I have ruined my life, and I did it one day at a time as I sat down in front of my computer yet again." And another says in response to somebody else's story, "What a sad story. I can feel his pain right now. I was a porn addict myself. I know how destructive this thing is. It doesn't let you think of anything. It breaks you slowly, mentally and physically. Porn addicts find no interest in anything. They don't even like to be social. The world becomes a hell for them. This feeling takes them to depression. You stop believing in yourself. You feel like a criminal all the time. In short, it just destroys your life." Do notice he says, "I was a porn addict," just to give you some encouragement. Sad, isn't it? What seemed to be pleasurable becomes a massive burden. Ben Elphick, the actor, has written, "People with compulsive behaviour, and I am one, have this kind of basic discomfort all the time that they're trying to make go away. You're trying to make yourself feel better with eating or drinking or sex or gambling or shopping or whatever. But that ends up making your life worse. Then you do more of it to make that comfort go away. Then the real pain starts. It becomes a vicious cycle and you can't break. That's at least what happened to me." So you can see this sort of picture that's portrayed here of the burden given, things people look to. You can see it in addictions, very sadly, huge struggles for people. But it is more than just sadly true of what we might say are classic addictions. It's true of other idols, of our idols, where we make sort of innocent things godlike. Our sales figure. Or our shopping exploits. Our garden. Our appearance. Our social media profile. Our ease, our holidays, where enjoyable gifts instead really sort of rebel against their proper place and almost sort of grab us and strangle us as they try and assert their role in our lives. When good things become sort of dominant and they become a burden and a weight, and they drain, and it's unrelenting. They're not designed to be God. They're not designed to be first. And they don't do a good job of it. They don't function well in first place. And they create a heavy load, sort of suffocate, they drain, they hurt, they harm, they damage. Is it helping us to see? Isaiah wants sort of us to put clear lenses on this morning. Is that an analysis of what's happening in your life as other things have gone ahead of God? It's also true of misguided religion, even sort of Christianized sorts of misguided religion. Instead of relieving it, it adds burden. Has endless rules and standards. And what's more, you have to keep them, and you have to keep them perfectly to be right with God. And you can't, and you collapse under the weight of expectation and a sense of your own failure. Maybe you know about this. The religion just says, do more. And you can't do more. And you can't clear up what you have done, which has been wrong. And you just feel the massive weight of it crushing you. Jesus said, didn't he, of the religious leaders of his day, Matthew 23, verse 4, they tie up heavy burdens hard to bear, and they lay them on people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to move them with their finger. Have you found that with your sort of religious sort of background and experiences, that it's been burden giving? These idols in Babylon, they had to be carried. They were giving weight. They had to be carried. You had it in the previous chapter, verse 20 of 45. They have no knowledge who carry about their wooden idols and keep on praying to a God that cannot save. You have it in verse 7 of this chapter, 46. They lift it to their shoulders. They carry it. They set it in place. And it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries out to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. They add weight, but they don't relieve weight. They don't hear prayer. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save them from his trouble. They give, if you like, they give repression and not rescue. They reflect the society of Babylon. Look how it's described, chapter 47, verse 6. Halfway through, you showed them no mercy on the aged. You made your yoke exceedingly heavy. Like the Babylon society, not treating or supporting old people well. So Isaiah really sort of drops the lens. And maybe the lens is dropping for you this morning as you think about this chapter. You think about the things you've obsessed over and put first. The looks, the relationship, the new computer game, the sporting success, the image, the bank balance. And it sucked you of life living like that rather than giving you life. The burden-giving gods. The gods that have to be carried, Isaiah talks about. Well, then it might be a relief to move on to the second part, which is the burden-carrying God. The burden-carrying God. Isaiah gives a lens to help us to see more clearly who God is here. And how different. Verses 3 and 4. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel. who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age, I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. Do you see? Born, carried, carry, bear, carry. This is how God is describing himself to them. This is the sort of God he is. How refreshingly different from what they've just been thinking about with those that have been loading up the asses of Babylon. They don't carry God. God carries them, it says. And it's not a temporary thing. The description talks of all our lives. He has carried them. They've been seen as his people. They've been formed as his people. God's bearing of them goes a long way back. Verse 3, listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. It goes a long way back and it goes a long way forward. He will carry them onwards, not just to midlife, but onwards beyond midlife. Verse 4, even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made and I will bear, I will carry and will save. Yesterday I had both ends of the spectrum. It was my dad's first day in a nursing home down in Eastbourne, so I went to see him. And on the way back, Esther and I had the delight of popping in to see Charlie and Bex and Rory. So I had both ends of life. You have both ends of life here in verses 3 and 4. And it points to God's carrying his people, carrying believers through all the different experiences of life that they go through. Even those of most dependence, perhaps the early stages, the latter stages. The Lord is faithful and supportive of his people, of those who acknowledge him as God. Comes elsewhere. Well, what a lovely verse this is. 63 verse 9. The Lord says, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity he redeemed them. He lifted them up and carried them all the days of old. Or you get a bit of a nursery image at the end of Isaiah, verses 12 and 13 of chapter 66. And you shall nurse, you shall be carried upon her hip and bounced upon her knees, as one whom his mother comforts, so I will comfort you, you shall be comforted in Jerusalem. And being carried is just a wonderful feature of the Christian life, isn't it? The footprints poem, hence the picture, has been special to many. There's poetic license in it, but it does convey something of this, doesn't it? You've come across it. One night I had a dream. I dreamed I was walking along the beach with the Lord, and across the sky flashed scenes from my life. For each scene, I noticed two sets of footprints in the sand. One belonged to me and the other to the Lord. When the last scene of my life flashed before us, I looked back at the footprints in the sand. I noticed that many times along the path of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times in my life. This really bothered me, and I questioned the Lord about it. Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during the most troublesome times in my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand why in times when I needed you most, you should leave me. The Lord replied, my precious, precious child, I love you and I would never, never leave you during your times of trial and suffering. When you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I carried you. Well, it conveys lovely truth. But you know, Isaiah is even better because it talks about God carrying us all the time, not just at certain times. So God bears burdens rather than adds to them. Yeah, there were many hard experiences of life, but special help so often given in them. Has it been my experience? Has it been your experience? Psalm 55:22 says, "Cast your burden on the Lord and he will sustain you." 1 Peter 5 verse 7 says, "Casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you." God is a porter to his people, if I can put it like that. God is a porter to his people. And we can pass our burdens on to him through the whole experiences of life. And verse 4 gives here, there's an especial encouragement to us in old age or in the prospect of old age. "Even to your old age I am he, and to grey hairs I will carry you. I have made you and I will bear, I will carry and will save." Nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. The gospel you believe sort of infuses and lifts you up and is true when the hairs grow grey and when their hairs drop out. We can take this even further this morning. I want to take it even further. There's this thought of God as the sort of burden-bearing God points to someone else in the Bible. In the last of the servant songs, which we will come to at some point, Isaiah 53 points forward to somebody in this way, verse 4, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." It points to Jesus. You remember the words of Jesus? Matthew 11, 28. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus lightens the load. And what's one of the main ways he does that? Well, he takes the load of guilt upon himself. He takes all our guilt. It was in the song, wasn't it? "He took my sins and my sorrows and made them his very own." 1 Peter 2:24 puts it like this: "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree." Have you found that with your sin and shame and guilt and failure? It can be a tremendous burden. But you know, there is a burden bearer. There is a sin carrier. God has made provision. You can go to the cross. You can take your sin and your failure to the cross. You know, the cross, if I can put it like this, the cross is a dumping ground for sin. It's a dumping ground for sin. And you don't need an appointment. And you won't have a guy there saying, sorry, Gov, you can't bring that here. That has to be dealt with at a different place. The cross is a dumping ground for people with failure and guilt and shame. And you can take yours there. You're invited to put your trust in Christ, the sin bearer, and take yours there. You may have heard of the famous hymn writer, Charles Wesley. Well, he had a friend called William Holland, and he felt the weight of guilt in his life. I was listening to something yesterday that put me onto this. It's an older account, so it's quite quaint, but I tracked it down, and let me quote it for you. He says, "I became very uneasy, made a diligent search for books treating of faith in Christ, and was providentially directed to Martin Luther's commentary on Galatians. I carried it round to Mr. Charles Wesley," as he puts it, "who was sick at Mr. Bray's, as a very precious treasure that I found, and we three sat down together." There are these three men. Charles Wesley, reading the preface, so it's a preface to a commentary, aloud, at the words, "What have we then? Nothing to do? No, nothing, but only accept of him who God has made wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. There came such a power over me as I cannot well describe. My great burden fell off in an instant. My heart was so filled with peace and love that I burst into tears. I almost thought I saw our Saviour. My companions, perceiving me so affected, fell on their knees and prayed. When I afterwards went out into the street, I could scarcely feel the ground I trod upon." He came to find Jesus as a burden-bearing Saviour, and his burden was gone. And if you've experienced sort of misguided religion, which has just loaded you up and made you feel worse, then this morning points you to Jesus as the burden-bearing Saviour, where your guilt and shame can be taken away. The gospel of Jesus relieves burdens. So Isaiah clears their sights, helps them to see what idols, false religion, addictions are like, and he points them to the Lord who delights to carry his people and carry their burdens. And onwards for us to the cross, where Jesus carries away sin and guilt. And as he drives this home, he repeats two things. Two things he repeats. And we finish our message with these two. The first is in verse 3 and verse 12. And it's listen. Listen. Take notice of what we have been saying. Don't just sort of press on in the old pattern of life. Get rid of the idols and serve God. Verse 12 says, don't be stubborn about it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart. You who are far from righteousness, I bring near my righteousness. It's not far off. And my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Listen, you can leave those ways. You can leave those gods. You can leave those oppressive religions. Go to Christ. Listen, he says. And he says, remember, in verse 8. And verse 9, remember, remember. Maybe you realise this in the past. Your sight's gone a bit blurry. You've drifted, as we say. You've backslidden, as we say. Many do. Things that shouldn't have been put first have been put first. Remember, remember. Look back. Recall what you once realised. So get the old glasses out that worked rather than the ones that are blurry, which you've been wearing now. Put the good glasses on and see God for who he is and see idols for who they are. So, Isaiah 46, the living God, the burden carrying God, as against the burden giving idols. Well, let's just pause for any personal prayer and reflection before we have our closing hymn. Well, we end with a song of thankfulness. The things we've looked at can make us very thankful. My heart is filled with thankfulness to him who bore my pain. And it goes on to fill thankfulness as God is one who goes beside. Let's sing the verses of this last song. We praise you for the refreshing view of you we have gained from these wonderful verses in Isaiah 46. Lord, help us to react in the light of them. Help us to serve the living God. Help us to delight in your burden bearing. Help us, Lord, to give praise to your name. We thank you for the way it's pointed us to Jesus. And we thank you for him who is our Saviour. We pray in his name. Amen.